We're going to look at the ninth chapter, Acts chapter 9. The next time he shows up is vouching for somebody's character. That was important. You know about the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9. You've heard it preached, you've read it yourself in your devotions. It's an amazing thing that this man who has letters in his robe, that if he finds a Christian, he can arrest them and bring them into Damascus. And instead of it being an arrester, he was arrested by the Holy Spirit from God, and he heard a voice. He saw a light. He fell on his knees. He heard these words, "Why are you fighting against the Holy Spirit of God?" And Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, and he was stricken with blindness and led into the city of Damascus to the house of Ananias. And God gives Ananias advance warning. There's a man coming to the street called Straight. He's coming to your house. His name is Saul. And Ananias says, "I've heard a lot of things about this man. I'm not sure I want him as a house guest." No, this is the new Saul. This is the new Saul. There's been a change between Jerusalem and Damascus. He's heard a voice. He's been changed. He's been born again. He's going to be a minister to the Gentiles. He's going to stand before kings and testify. And that was the second ministry of Ananias, or of the Spirit of God, because the same thing happened at Jerusalem. Ananias took him in, and then he went down to what we call the home church, where all of this started. If I'm a new Christian, I want to go to the church of Jerusalem, to the brethren there. And it was just as difficult to come to Jerusalem as it was to go to Damascus. We've heard a lot of things about this Saul. There's something new you haven't heard. He's a Christian now. In fact, he's already been doing some preaching up at Damascus, and he comes down, and the Jerusalem elders say, no, hands off. We don't know about this guy. It's even like in the 21st century when we hear about some celebrity, movie star, actor, with sort of a colorful life, and they become a Christian. Really, I want to check that out. This would be a remarkable thing if this person has been turned around and they're walking with God now. So the Jerusalem elders weren't interested in the new Saul, and Barnabas was. In verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, we have it. We look at it here. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, and believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely to Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So that's the second thing. a Barnabas vouches for the character of a believer in a situation like that. And I told you about my dad and the money. That's just one chapter in the story about Dad. Because I was converted at Calvary Baptist Church in Buffalo, New York, in March 11th, 1941. Christmas time, 41, my grandmother, who prayed for me, gave me my first Bible. She had a palsied handwriting. The handwriting's real shaky, but presented to Roy Clark, my grandson, December 25th, 1941. And then she told me, because she lived right next door, "Roy, I think someday you'd be a wonderful pastor. And I want to tell you right now, I'm going to be praying for you about the ministry." Now listen, a lot of you are grandparents. I can look around here and see that you are. Pray for your grandchildren. And God can sometimes use the seed that you plant in their heart and bring it to fruition. Grandma Howe did. Prayed me into the ministry. And I got the call in 1946, October. Preacher came from Chicago, Oak Park, Illinois. Gordon B. Kemble, friend of our pastors. In those days, 1946, a few years ago, you could start on Sunday night and go to the next Friday. And people come every night to the church. Now, I know for those of you who are younger, you think that's impossible. It wasn't. Of course, my dad was a deacon, so we were there every night. You know, we got to support our pastor. We got to support the meetings. Well, Gordon Kemble was working on this theme, "What are you going to do with your life?" And I was 17 years old. What are you going to do with your life? And he worked on that on Sunday night and Monday night and Tuesday night. And, of course, we were there every night of the week. My dad's a deacon. We've got to be there. We're sitting in the second row. That's where Dad wanted us to sit. And Gordon Kemble is one of these preachers where he uses his finger, you know, "What are you going to do with your life?" And I was just glad that Friday night we had Christian Service Brigade. You know, I thought, good, I'm getting away from that finger. I've been looking at that all week. So I go downstairs to Christian Service Brigade with about 30 boys. And the captain of brigade, which is sort of like an early Awana, says, "You know what we ought to do tonight, boys? We ought to support our pastor." Up we go. And sitting right down in front, and there's that finger again. And Gordon Kemble said at the end of his message, "The Spirit of God has been talking to someone about full-time service in this congregation, and you know who you are. So while we sing the verses of this hymn, I want you to come down and shake my hand." Now, I don't know in your Christian experience if you've ever had this, but it was like the Spirit of God picked me up. We were standing singing this last song and sort of just brought me down there. All of a sudden, I'm at the front and I'm shaking hands with this preacher and my pastor. And our pastor said, "Let's the three of us kneel right here on this first pew." And then he announces that Roy has come and felt the call of God to full-time ministry. I think it was October 19th, 1946. Now, my pastor, graduate of Moody, everybody at Moody has a Christian service assignment. His was to do street preaching in the Loop. If you've been in the Loop, you know that Moody is close by of the Loop. And he was, that was his Christian service assignment. So what do you think he introduced the Buffalo, New York congregation? Street meetings. He calls me on the phone. Roy, I'm so glad you came forward last Friday night. I'll be picking you up Saturday night. I said, where are we going? He said, you'll see. You'll see. And what I got in his car, we drive downtown Buffalo, and found the Hikers Monument in Buffalo, New York, downtown. And the neat thing about it was the Hikers Monument is at Main and Genesee, and there are sort of steps on it up to the monument. And he and Dick Begbie, a guy that ran a mission downtown, held a street meeting there every Saturday night. And, well, there I am. I'm number three. You know, and a guy came by and tried to interrupt our meeting. You know, we're trying to gather a crowd. Well, this fellow was intoxicated, and he tried to break up the meeting. And Dick Begbie says, hey, come on up here. So this guy is sort of weaving back and forth and blah, 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 blah. And Dick Begbie says, now, folks, that's what the devil does for you. I want Roy Clark to come up here and give a testimony of what the grace of God can do in your life. 17 years old, gave my life on Friday night. This is Saturday night. My first public testimony of service for Jesus at the Hikers Monument. We got a crowd. The intoxicated guy got the crowd, and I preached to it. I gave my first testimony, and we have a relative in our network who takes pictures of Buffalo, New York. And I got into, as a gift, a large picture of the Hikers Monument that I'm going to mount in my office and stare at and look at, of where I gave my first testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing. Barnabas affirmed the character of Saul of Tarsus. Now I got to add to this. I told you about the check from Dad. The next Sunday night, because he didn't have a driver's license yet, my dad's taking me to youth meeting. And that's at 6 o'clock Sunday night in the church, Calvary Baptist, 2 miles away. And we're going over the Kensington Viaduct on the way to church. He said, now let's talk about what you did Friday night. And I said, okay. And he said, I don't know about this. And I said, what do you mean you don't know about this? He said, I think you're too shy to stand in front of 250 people and talk to them. I said, really? Yeah. I don't think this is going to work. Now, Gloria has a list of what I call great questions. And when she heard that, she said to me, what do you wish your father would have said? I said, with God's enabling and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. You can do it. So he gave me the check, but he put doubts in my heart of being a pastor of the gospel. Well, I didn't listen to that because July 1st this year, 2016, I've been doing it for 60 years. I didn't listen to that. I listened to the voice of God. And 5 years later, when I was in Cleveland preaching the gospel, Dad comes and gives me a hug and says, you've got the call. I waited 5 years for him to say, you've got the call, and God is going to use you in the future. So that's the second thing. It's amazing about affirming the character. And I found something. There's a wonderful book about Barnabas by John Sloan that if you're interested in pursuing this, and I just found this, and it's sort of appropriate that we glance at this. In John Sloan's book, he has a page where he talks about football. Well, that's interesting. So I want to turn to this because, you know, in a couple of days, there's going to be quite a few bowl games on television. Rose Bowl, Orange Bowl, Gator Bowl, everything. And he puts in his book about Barnabas a classic example of giving somebody a second chance is the late Tom Landry, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. In the spring of 1979, one of Landry's friends was at the Cowboys practice field and noticed an older white-haired gentleman standing off on the field. His hands stuffed in his pants, his eyes staring at the ground. And the older man's head would pop up every once in a while to watch the practice taking place. Landry's friend said, isn't that white-haired gentleman over there Woody Hayes, former coach of Ohio State? Hayes had racked up one of the top one-loss records of all time with Ohio State, but he was fired from his position following an outburst of anger when he ran across the field at the end of the 1978 Gator Bowl and slugged a Clemson linebacker who had just sealed Ohio State's defeat with an interception. You football fans may remember that, even though it was in 78. Not only was the game on television, but as a college bowl game, it was on national television, and the whole nation was watching. And those in the coaching ranks, the administration, members of the NCAA, and college officials across the country quickly moved to condemn Hayes, his representative action. Within a couple of weeks, he was dismissed from all responsibilities at the University of Ohio State. The friend to Landry said, isn't that Woody Hayes over there? And Landry looked up from his clipboard across the field as the white-haired man, whose gaze was momentarily forced on some lineman doing a drill. Yep, that's Woody, replied Landry in his easy Texas accent. Landry looked down at his clipboard, and his friend said, why is he here? And Landry got that faraway look in his eyes that many during his coaching career interpret as detachment. His reply was slow and measured. It was meant to convey information, not to hurt his questioner's feelings. Yes, he really blew it, but he needs to be given a second chance. Somebody had to give Woody Hayes a second chance. And I want to close with the third point. The third thing a Barnabas does is give somebody a second chance. You remember in Acts 15, it's a big problem with the church about grace and Judaism. Follow the law. Unless a man is circumcised, you can't be part of the family. It was so touchy that they had a council in Jerusalem to sort of solve this problem. Are you saved by grace alone, or is that true? You have to be grace plus something else. And finally, they reached a decision and wrote a letter, and it went all through the churches. Paul the Apostle took the letter and said, this is what we've decided. At the end of that 15th chapter, there is something else. Paul said to Barnabas, his companion, from the first missionary journey, it's time for us to visit the churches and the converts from journey number one. It's time for journey number two. Barnabas said, great idea. And Barnabas said, because he was uncle to John Mark, I think we ought to take John Mark with us. And Paul said, nothing doing. You remember what this guy did on the first journey when things got a little tough and we crossed the Mediterranean, went into the country of Turkey. He got on a boat and went back home. We're not taking somebody who quits. We're not going to take him. And Barnabas said, I think we ought to give him a second chance. And Paul said, no way. And the chapter describing this in Acts chapter 15 says, the contention between the two of them came so sharp. It's an interesting word. It means you can feel the emotion of this argument in the gut of your stomach. This is going nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball. And Paul is saying he's not going, and Barnabas says he's going. And you know what God did? He gave Silas to Paul, and Barnabas got Mark. Now we got four people preaching the gospel instead of two. God sort of overruled it. And off goes Paul and Silas. We hear a lot about them in jail at Philippi, singing at midnight. We don't hear very much about Barnabas and Mark until we come to sort of the end of 2 Timothy. Last letter Paul wrote, last receiver, his son in the faith, Timothy. And there's a line in there that says, bring Mark with you. He is now profitable for the ministry. I wonder how John Mark felt when he finally heard those words. How many years went by when he was remembering the final words, you're a loser, you're a quitter, you went back home to mama, all of this. And now Paul says he's okay, he's profitable. He has done well on this journey with you, Barnabas. He has written the second gospel. He's okay. What Barnabas does is, if you're a son and daughter, is give somebody a second chance. God is the God of people who get a second chance. Moses got a second chance at the burning bush. Jeremiah got a second chance when he wanted to quit, and God said, I can use you. Your forehead's going to be like brass with these people. God got a second chance with the prodigal son. God got a second chance with Mark. If you're going to be a son and daughter of Barnabas, you're going to give people a second chance. And people that are struggling, that feel like failures, John Mark felt like a failure. He got a second chance. In 2016, there's some people who are going to fail at their job, get a pink slip. I know the recession is supposed to be over, but that can still happen. Some people are going to lose somebody they love. Some marriage may fail. We've got 42 people in our family, blended family. And right now, Gloria and I are involved in a troubled marriage. And I told her on the way over here, you know, I've got a closing illustration. It's from you and me. We are called by God to be a son and daughter of Barnabas in a marriage that is in trouble in our family. And I just think, you know, months and months ago when I knew it was coming, how God all of a sudden says, you want to feel this? When you talk to the congregation, you want to feel it? Think of your heart. Think of where you were last night with your daughter. Want to be a son and daughter of Barnabas and be an encourager. So that's my challenge for you. God knows what 2016 is bringing. I can guarantee you it will be filled with opportunities to be a son and daughter of Barnabas. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Barnabas, that he was worthy of this title. We see him moving about, giving money, affirming character, giving people a second chance. Help us to be sons and daughters of Barnabas. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.